Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Talking about everyday hunger. So last Sunday we talked about worship. If you missed it, it's on the podcast. And we're just going through some foundational habits that can cultivate hunger in our everyday life. And so just to review, last Sunday we talked about how worship is what we turn our attention to. And if we view worship as a way to get into God's presence and see it as music primarily, if I don't like music, I guess I don't like God's presence. Remember how we talked about that. And worship is so much more than music. It's turning our attention to Jesus, and it's preference, not sacrifice. Amen? So those are the cliff notes or whatever of the message? It's preference, not sacrifice. And I was reminded of that even during the service today, because we did some older songs, not Amazing Grace, but some of the other ones. I love Amazing Grace. And I was like, oh, I don't really like this song anymore. And then I'm like, wait a minute, this is sacrifice, not preference, right? And so it was holding me accountable during worship this morning. But the whole month we're talking about how the gospel is transformative. It is not a dead religion routine. Amen. And it's so easy to kind of slip into that routine and forget that Jesus died and was resurrected to transform us, not to give us a new schedule, right? Not to give us goals or a bucket list or anything like that. He died to transform us and to be in relationship with us for eternity. Amen. So we're just keeping that at the forefront of our mind this month. We had a phenomenal youth group. I just wanted to share the testimony from youth group this last week. We got to talk about worship at youth group this last week. And what they're doing at youth group kind of parallels what we're doing this month some. And the kids we did this game that, man, I just wish we could have all done the game because it was really cool. We put a lot of the characters of God, who God is, from the Word. We wrote them down and printed them out and then put them in a bucket. And we went around the circle and all the kids got to take one and thank God for that characteristic of God. Or they could tell God what was their own thing that came to mind. And it was so good because I thought, man, wouldn't it be great if we just started service out with that? Who walks in with like 1,000 other things at the front of your mind, right? And just to be reminded of who God is, there's only one response, which is to worship. Amen. So that was just really good at youth group. I just had to share that. And just to see the kids coming alive in worship, it's amazing to see what God's doing in all the ages here at Thrive. So our key verse is very short. It might be the shortest one we've ever had for the month. It's Matthew 6:11. Give us today our daily bread. Bread, I wanted to look up the word bread. And it's not anything too earth-shaking. It's bread, all right? I love looking up words and doing word studies, but sometimes the word is just what the word means. However, I wanted to do a little bit more of what that word represented, how they made bread back in the day. So let's look at it. Bread was a fundamental part of daily life in Jesus' time. It was often made from barley or wheat, and it was baked in communal ovens. I thought that was cool. So give us this day our daily bread. I think of it as like, okay, if I'm going to make my bread, I'm going to be alone in my kitchen. But for them, it was actually a community activity. So that's noteworthy. Bread held significant religious symbolism, especially in Jewish rituals, such as the Passover, where unleavened bread was used. In that time period, in that world, bread was also a common food, and its breaking and sharing were acts of fellowship and community. But what I found really interesting was for an ancient household of about 5 people. So I was going to name a couple families here, but I won't. But, you know, there are a couple families of 5 or so. It took 2 to 3 hours of milling and preparing flour to make bread every day. So when I think of bread, I think on the best day, I think I get to get something fresh from Ithaca Bakery. On a middle day, I'm going to get it not as fresh here at the food center. And on a bad day, I'm going to get the heel in a bag of plastic that's on my counter that I'm trying to find, right? That's what I think of when I think of bread. But back in the day when they said, give us this day our daily bread, it was like, give us 2 to 3 hours of milling flour so that we can have something after we bake it all together. Isn't that cool? So it's less individual and more community. It's less grab and go and more process. How many know that God is in the process? He's not just in like a prepackaged go. Now, some of us need some prepackaged bread in our life because of our life season, and God's there too, but he's in the process. So today we're talking about the habit of reading the Word of God. And this is a foundational message we talked about. Actually, I didn't realize it, but it was last year, February 11th. So it's almost a year. You'll hear a little bit of some common things, but some obviously fresh things as well. But it's just a word that we need to hear every year. Because how many know you can always read the Bible in a new way? There's always a tool to use. And sometimes we just need a refresher that we should actually be reading the Bible, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today. But I want to invite you to look at this daily hunger habit of reading the Bible as the ancient people would have with daily bread. So see the Bible as a provision, a basic to life, a more community and relationship-driven activity, not just individual, and a daily time investment with a great sustaining daily reward for your whole home. Amen? All right, so with that perspective, we're going to ask the question that we asked last week, which if you remember, it says, give us this day our daily bread. That word daily is related to the word manna, right? And manna means, what is it? So we're going to ask the word, the Bible, what is it? What does this habit of daily reading look like? I could get a hand raise on how many like to read the Bible, but that might be a little too real for us, even though we like to be real in this church. But no matter whether you'd raise your hand, whether you like it or not, hopefully by the end of this, the Bible will feel a little more accessible to you. If you've been reading the Bible for like 100 years, no one's here over 100, I don't think. Maybe a few of us are approaching it. Yay, God. But if you've been reading it for 100 years, just receive a new, fresh way of falling in love with Jesus. Just be reminded of the power of his word this morning. So something funny happened. Last week when I was preparing for worship, I Googled what happens when your home doesn't eat every day. And I was thinking food, right? Like, I don't know, like famine, things like that. But what popped up was electricity. Apparently eating every day is like an electric term, which maybe those of us who do electric work know, but whether you live in an apartment or a house, every home here ate this morning, and it wasn't just food. There were power outages all over our county this week, which I thought was really funny. Every time I got on Facebook, it was like, power outage over in this part of town, in this part of town, so it worked really well with my sermon for a metaphor there. But when your home doesn't eat electricity every day, it suffers from a power outage. You can't operate what you need to in order to get your work done or be comfortable or to have the life that you are used to or want. And it can damage your home due to voltage issues, right? And so when I was a kid, I used to want to live in Alaska with 20 kids and a homestead with no electricity. Only an only child would ever want that dream. Thank God we all grew up and know 20 kids is not on the roster, nor is Alaska. My gosh, it's so north. But when I was a kid, I'd like pray that the power would go out during thunderstorms and blizzards. I wanted it all out, and I wanted the candles and the lamp. I don't know what was wrong with me, but God delivered me, thank God. But electricity really makes a big difference in our lives, right? And Pastor Brian was in my parents' apartment one day, and he was trying to fix their fan in their bathroom. I don't know if I've told this story before, but he was trying to fix the fan in the bathroom, and he had turned the breaker off. And he went into the bathroom, and he was down there, and he was, you know, figuring around with all the wires and stuff. And let's just say the breaker was not turned off, which was not his fault. Breakers are weird. Sometimes they look like you're doing the right thing. Anyway, the poor guy got severely electrocuted, and the only other time he tried to do anything electric was here, and let's just say he's also retired from the electric business after that experience. Damon came to the rescue. Thank you, Damon. But electricity is powerful, right? It is powerful, and it has some impact beyond what you can control, right? So as we're talking about everyday hunger, your home is hungry every day, not just for food, but your physical home needs electricity. It's eating electricity, all right? So what if I told you you had access to something that could bring life and order in chaos, wisdom, instruction, conviction, reformation, setting you straight again if you've gone off, bringing blessing and joy, counsel, hope, freedom, peace, sustenance, victory over temptation, help you get to know God's character, protection, healing, spiritual food, and growth. Almost sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Sounds like one of those ads, and then all the side effects come in, right? But there's no side effects, absolutely zero. Only God can say that. Humans love to try to make all these things that, you know, sometimes we need to take to be okay, but there's always side effects, and the side effects always scare the living daylights out of me. But with Jesus, there's no negative side effect. But how you see, and I got this book here. Let's see, I wanted to bring my orange one, but I left that one at home. I think this was given to me at my ordination, actually. That's cool. So how you see this book determines whether you believe it has the power to do in your life what it says it can do, right? When you come to the Word, you come expectant of counsel, of freedom, of victory, to get to know God. And how you view God determines whether you want to come to His Word, right? Like Sherry was saying, she didn't know a father that would want to play with her and to just be with her and to be in relationship with her. Maybe you never thought of God as like, you're like, what do you mean God wants to play with me? Well, it just means that God wants to restore that childlike wonder, right? And to come to Him and not be afraid. 39% of Americans, this is according to one study, I'm sure it adjusts every year, but 39% of Americans say they read the Bible multiple times per year. Only 10% of Americans report daily Bible reading. If 90% of Americans didn't have electricity every day, what do you think would happen to our society? What would America be known for if 90% had no power, no electricity? If 90% of Americans don't read the Bible daily, or better yet, the Bible reads them, that's how I like to say it, we could all get head knowledge, right? What do you think our society would be known for? Just think about what it is known for, and you're probably not that far off, right? Power matters. Electricity matters. But the Word of God is so much more powerful than electricity. And yet most of us would rather go a day without the Word of God than a day without electricity, if we're really honest, right? So this is just to wake us up a little bit as we're talking about this. The world does not need a community of powerless people. Amen? America's not looking for a powerless church. And when I use that word power, I don't want you to hear like dominating or authoritative in a negative way. Power from God is more humble, it's more kind, it comes under and it lifts up, right? The power of God looks different than the power in the world. I just want to clarify that. But the world is desperate for a church that is filled with the power of God. Amen? Amen? A light shining in the darkness. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. All the kids are doing glow-in-the-dark in there, and they're glowing in the dark because the darkness has not overcome it, right? But one thing that I think is so important is if we see the Bible as a book of requirements, as rules and stories we can relate to or not relate to, then it's so easy to just fall into the 90%. Because who wants to read a user manual every morning? I'm sure someone here does. My husband might, right? It's a totally different personality. But like, oh, like, but I'm going to just read my car manual again, right? But if we just kind of view, I've heard the Bible said it's like your life manual, which is, I get it, it's true. But if we just kind of see it as like a dry manual, no one's going to really want to read it, right? But it is alive. It's counsel. It's freedom. It's hope. It's everything I just was saying and so much more. Amen? So it's good to just remind yourself of what this book represents. It's not a good cop, bad cop gospel. Last year we had Bill Vanderbush here. He'll be back in November, which is awesome. And he had shared this, which I thought was so powerful. If we read And I don't know if he said this exact thing, but he was talking about the good cop and the bad cop gospel, which might not make sense. Let me explain. If you read the Bible through the lens of seeing Jesus as the good cop, Father God as the bad cop, and we're confused by the Holy Spirit, we're going to read the Bible through a lens of separation, limitation, and fear. Right? And that could be a whole message in itself. Maybe it will be at some point here. But separation produces guilt, self-condemnation, looking for rejection, self-sabotage, obligation. This is not the fruit of the Spirit at all, right? But a loving Father, that's what produces forgiveness, hunger, shalom, joy, hope, right? Comfort. And so as you're going to the Bible, the question is, are you reading the word? Are you even interested in the Bible through a lens of fear and obligation? Or are you looking at it through, oh, I want to go hang out with my Father. I want to get to know God. He is worthy of my attention, right? Does that make sense? Romans 8, there's no condemnation and nothing can separate us. And I don't know why, but us humans just love to reverse that there is condemnation and everything can separate us. That's how we mostly live our lives unless we line ourselves up with God's truth daily. Amen?
Amen.
So what is the Bible and the Word of God? The Bible is a collection of miraculously cross-referential books breathed by God, written through man over thousands of years. And what's really special for me is I got to see the Dead Sea Scrolls in Israel. And if you don't know what those are some of the oldest surviving manuscripts of the Hebrew Bible. And I got to go to the area that they were found, and it just made the Bible so much more real because, you know, this doesn't look a couple thousand years old, right? It kind of looks, well, this one might, I don't know, but most of ours don't. But when you see something that has the words that are in here, but written a long time ago, suddenly some of that doubt starts to crumble because you're like, wait a second, how did it get from here, from there? Wait a minute, this must be real, right? I also, in Ireland, got to see the Book of Kells, which contains the Latin versions of the four Gospels, and it's got this beautiful artwork and symbolism, and it's survived over 1,000 years as well. So I've seen some kind of old manuscripts that really just make the Bible come alive. I encourage you can Google that and look. I think the Dead Sea Scrolls might have been over in America at one point. I don't know where they are now. They travel around carefully. But my favorite way of reading the Bible is to walk where the Bible has happened. And I know some of us have had that gift, but in Israel, I grew up being able to walk where the stories happened. I lived where, you know, the Galilee was, so I could wake up, go over and sit on my favorite bench, read the Bible, see, you know, Sermon on the Mount area and all these places. And it just makes the Bible come alive. Right? I call it like the physical Bible. But then in Greece, seeing where Paul walked was really incredible, going to Corinth, Thessaloniki. It's just different when you see the prison where Paul was. Just different. Somehow you don't doubt, and then when you read it, you see it, and then you're there. It's amazing. So I encourage you, if you ever get the chance, just even like Google these places. They exist. This isn't a fairy tale book. Amen? It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. How many need some completion and equipping happening? Have you ever showed up to a job and you have no idea what's going on? It's the most terrifying thing. But a lot of us, myself included, you know, like you wake up on a Monday and you're like, I feel very unequipped for anything I'm going to face today. And then for some reason, we get right into the busyness of the day. We just skip that God says, well, hold on. You want to get equipped for the day? Let's start where the equipping happens, right? The truth is, God's word is the only way to know the character and the heart of God, the only way to walk in light and not darkness. Amen? So there are two words used for God's word in the Bible, logos, and rhema. So there's written word and the spoken word. And I like to see it kind of like a GPS. So if you turn, how many are the GPSers that turn the volume on, right? Anybody? Okay. And then all the other ones are like, shut it off, right? But Rhema and Logos is kind of like if you had the audio GPS and the visual, and how many know they never contradict? Ever, right? You know, the voice isn't like, turn left, and well, if it is, you need an update, right? But God never needs an update. You might need an update, but God doesn't, right? But if it says turn left, the visual turns left, right? And that's how God's spoken word and God's written word work together in our lives. If they're ever going the opposite direction, that's the moment to stop and just wait, hold on, like, what needs updating, right? Where did I go wrong? Because God didn't go wrong. Last week we were rescuing a cat, and that's my thing, not my husband, but he put up with me. That man was a saint. So we went and we got a little like cat bed with some cat food for this cat because it was cold. Anyway, this other person, thank God, ended up taking the cat because we could not take another cat. But we were trying to get to this apartment building. Have you ever gone to someone's house you don't? It's like we met him on Facebook or whatever, you know. I was like, am I going to get killed or am I going to like rescue a cat? I don't know, but we're going to try. At least Brian's there. We'll all be safe, right? But I had turned on Apple Maps and then forgot. And then Brian turned on Google Maps. But we put Apple Maps, we were going to a specific location, and I put Apple Maps to like a common location, like a restaurant type thing or whatever. And he had put it to the actual place, which was beyond. So everything was going fine. All the volumes were on until we're looking at the map, and it's like, you know, you're supposed to turn left, and the audio is like, turn right, U-turn, U-turn, U-turn. Okay, go straight, and then U-turn. And I'm like, what is happening? And we realized we had Apple Maps and Google Maps going at the same time to do different locations. That's what happens when we have the Word of God, and we're just thinking of it kind of like intellectually. We're like reading it to maybe get some head knowledge, but not letting it transform us. So we have kind of the Apple Maps of our flesh and our heart are like, well, we got to turn right because we do every other day in this conversation, right? Or with my attitude, or I'm going to do this with that unforgiveness or that distraction or that addiction. And the Word of God is like, oh, but you could turn left. We could actually shut Apple Maps off, right? So go with me with that metaphor. I know we went down a little rabbit trail there, but it's really important that the voice of God and the Word of God in our lives are lining up. And anything that contradicts, we're surrendering to Him. We will make room for you. Amen? There have been more years in the new covenant with Jesus as our Messiah than in the old covenant under the law. Just a little newsflash reminder. There's been more time since the cross and the resurrection with the amazing grace of God than in the old covenant. Sometimes we look at this book like the old covenant has more time than the new covenant, but we're a new covenant church, amen? Built on the resurrection power of Jesus flowing through this. And the Old Testament isn't going left and the New Testament's not going right. The entire Bible is pointing to Jesus. Amen. When we read the Bible, it's an invitation to get to know Jesus, even in the Old Testament. Maybe you've never looked at the stories in the Old Testament that way, but I encourage you, find Jesus in there. I don't mean like Jesus walking around. I mean the heart of God, the redemption story from the beginning. Amen? The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. That's John chapter 1:14. My past isn't my theology. My trauma isn't my theology. My offense isn't my theology. My preference isn't my theology. Confusion isn't my theology. Jesus is my theology. Amen? Jesus is perfect theology, and Jesus is the Word made flesh. I love the red letter Bible because you can just look at those red letters and you see the Word made flesh. But as I was thinking about this, the world is broken, right? Just as Pastor Caleb, who's not there, he's always there. My goodness, okay. As Pastor Caleb usually says, he always has a burden for the persecuted church, and I'm so glad we took time to pray for them this morning. The world is broken. Our past is broken. The news is broken, right? There's a desperation in our culture right now that's just amping up. But Jesus is not broken. He was broken. I don't know why this hit so hard this week when I was looking at this, but sometimes I think we pray to a broken Savior in our mind when we're actually praying to a resurrected whole Savior. Changes how you pray. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed, right? In Isaiah 53. He was. He is now resurrected. And the only way for us to have a was broken in our lives is through the word of God making us whole. Amen? We don't pray to a broken Savior. If I could, we'd have like an empty tomb on the platform instead of a cross. Nothing against the cross. You need both, right? Empty tomb be a little creepy, so don't worry. It's not happening. But we have this beautiful cross on here, which is so, it's the central point of the gospel. You can never leave the cross except through the empty tomb. That's the only way Jesus left the cross, so don't kill me, right? That is theology, right? But it's so important that we don't just worship a broken Savior, but we worship a whole Savior. And when we read the Bible, we don't come to him like he's a victim to our world. Jesus isn't a victim to our world. The word of God has power, and it can make you whole because it tells the story of someone who made us whole, amen, and makes us whole. The Bible is a story of brokenness to wholeness, time and time again. Jesus is the reality definer. So how are you defining your relationships, your mindsets, your habits, how you're processing life? Are you defining it through the red letters of Jesus, or are we defining it through my past is my theology, my brokenness is my theology? That's part of us, but God takes that, turns it into a testimony that lines up with Jesus is my theology. Amen? So to quote last year, I loved this. The Bible is our family photo. See who you are and who you're related to, and an everyday reminder. We were watching a TV show this week about an Old Testament hero, about David, and I'm not recommending the show or not, I don't know. But it was cool, for those of us who are visual, to see a Bible character alive. And as we were watching it, I had already prepared my message, and I thought, that's a family photo. I'm related to him. That's so cool. Isn't that amazing? And some of us, all of us, have some level of brokenness in our family, some completely shattered. And when you get into the Word of God, you start seeing who you're related to. And the funny thing about being related to someone is you have the same mannerisms. Have you ever met someone that you didn't know you were related to? And you realize you have the exact same way of eating or the exact same way of responding. And you're like, that's weird. I didn't even know I was related to you. How could I copy you? It's just in my DNA. I've had that happen. I saw a relative I hadn't seen in like 20 years. And suddenly we had like the exact same mannerisms. I got completely freaked out. I thought it was me, but it wasn't me. And there's some things you think are you, but they're not you. Maybe King David did it. I don't know, right? We have a family photo. We can take after people, right? It's really cool in the family of God, not in a weird way, but just in a cool way that God has connected us throughout history, right? We're not little islands. I'm not related to shame, just like that song says. I'm not related to fear. I'm not related to condemnation anymore. I'm related to Paul and Phoebe and Matthew. I'm related to the healed leper. Think about who you're related to. Doesn't that redefine your family history? Make a family tree. Pick some Bible heroes that you want to be related to, because you are in the family of God. Amen? So the question is, am I reading the Bible through the lens of separation and fear or Jesus's love and freedom? Am I reading the Bible or am I even seeing God through the lens of separation and fear or Jesus's love and freedom? Sometimes that breakthrough to get that answer is a one moment miracle. Sometimes it's a process of healing and deliverance and freedom as we let go of things from our past. But Jesus is love and freedom. Amen? So did everybody get your good soil handout? Mine got wet, but it looks kind of like the Dead Sea Scrolls. So this week we don't have a Bible study. I know we're studying how to read the Bible and we don't have a Bible study, but instead we have a how to read the Bible. And I was studying for this message series, and for this message in particular. I read a whole book on, maybe some of you have heard the inductive method of reading the Bible. I was reading a book, it's phenomenal. There's actually a kid's version, it's a lot simpler than the book I was reading. Brian's like, maybe we should just get the kid's version. I'm like, I'm not against that, right? So we're gonna order a couple copies, maybe for the youth too, and I won't tell if you want a kid's version instead of the adult. But this way of reading the Bible, it doesn't spell soil in the book, but I like the word soil. It's from that inductive way. So it's a simplified way of doing an inductive Bible study. And how many know the Matthew 13 parable of the seed being sown, right? And I'm not going to read the whole thing because we're almost done here, but some seed fell beside the road, some seed fell in rocky places, some seed had no root and withered away because of the sun, some seed fell on thorns, but some seed fell on good soil. Right? I'm going to read the interpretation of it from Jesus. This is Matthew 13, verse 18 through 23. Listen then to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Anyone ever read the Bible and not understood it? Anybody human here today, right? This is it's adventure, it's mystery, right? This is the one sown with seed beside the road. The one sown with seed on the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself. So it's temporary. And when affliction or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one sown with seed among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word and the anxiety of the world and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. My goodness, that was a lot of words and wealth. But how many have had a Bible reading in the morning and then the anxiety of the world, you don't even know what you read by 5 o'clock, right? It's kind of like that. But the one sown with the seed in the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30 times as much, right? Isn't that powerful? So one study said, it was a scientific study done, if you read the Bible 4 times a week, 30% feel less lonely, 32% feel less anger, 40% have bitterness in relationships drop, alcoholism drops by 57%, feeling spiritually stagnant drops 60%, viewing porn drops 60%, sharing your faith jumps 200%. Discipling others jumps 230%. Remember, what if this was like all those medication commercials with zero side effects? Yet most of us will go to the pharmacy to get one and may need to, but we won't open the Bible, right? And so this is a handout. This whole message was a little bit more like nitty-gritty than I'm used to preaching, so thank you for bearing with me as we made it through this morning. But this handout is also a little more nitty-gritty than we normally hand out. It spells soil to be good soil, just like in the parable. And it outlines 4 steps to reading the Bible. I'm not saying this is the only way to read the Bible or that you have to go through all 4 steps, all right? But this might help you take a next step and go deeper than you have before. So I'm just going to go through this literally in 30 seconds. And then we'll wrap up. So first, invite Holy Spirit to speak to you through God's word. He can make it come alive in fresh ways that are life-changing every day. How many read your Bible for years, but then had the Holy Spirit baptism, and suddenly you actually, the Bible was reading you, right? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can come up to the altar ministry after church. Our team would love to pray with you and just share a little bit more about what that can look like. Choose your scripture to study. But then I challenge you to read the whole chapter where it's found. How many have ever read a verse, been completely freaked out, and then read the context and been like, oh, okay, that makes a little more sense, right? Especially some Old Testament scriptures. Whoa, what's going on, right? And then write out the verses that stand out to you. Writing that out can actually get it out of your brain or just reading something and like whatever to actually chewing on it and chewing on the word. O is observe. Ask a few of the 5 W's and H questions. So who was this written to? Who wrote it? Why was it written? Why is it being said? What did this mean to the original audience? The Bible was not written to America. Well, newsflash there. I'm not saying it can't apply to us, but there are certain cultural things that are really important to know. When was it written? what you're reading. Where was it? Are there any geographical locations? How is the truth illustrated? Now, maybe you're like, that's it, I quit. That's too many questions. I can barely open the Bible and have 5 seconds in the bathroom alone, right? I get it. But we gave you a tool here. It's at thriveonwhy.org/connect. Bible Project actually does a book of the Bible summary and answers just about every single one of those questions for you, okay? So I'm not saying you got to go to seminary this week. Just go to Jesus, okay? But if you are interested and you're like, you know, I'd like to answer some of those questions. I never thought about that before. Go to the website and you can click the book and you'll get a whole summary to give you a little more of a worldview of what's going on with what you're reading. And it's really important. All right. Then I is interpret. Identify the genre of book you're reading. Some books are a combination. The back, which y'all have been staring at as I've read, has different genres or types of literature that are in the Bible. And again, some are combinations, so I'm not saying, you know, this isn't seminary class, but it's to just get you started, get you chewing on it, all right? Because how many know that how you read poetry is different than history, or prophecy is different than history, right? They're different things, and they mean different things, and it can affect how you read the Bible. Is there a parable? How many know a parable didn't actually happen? A parable represents a story that we're supposed to learn from that Jesus tells, right? So just some things like that. If a line in a story or a portion of a passage strikes us as odd, we have to ask, where does it fit into the whole story of the Bible, and what does Jesus' life say about this? That is absolutely crucial. So if you're reading something and you're like, oh my gosh, wait a second, your whole world is turning upside down, go back to Jesus. And if you have a real question, you can grab a pastor, let's get into it, and let's see where it fits in the whole story, right? Where you get kind of weird is if you take one thing and you just run with it, way off, right? It's really important. And then lastly, life application. How can I apply this to my life, in your relationships, in your mindsets, and pray it. Speak the word of God over your life. Take Psalm 23 and pray it over your life. The Lord is my shepherd, or the Lord is Pastor Tom's shepherd. I'm going to pray that over him this week. That way of applying the word, because it's not about head knowledge, even though it's really great to know who it was written to or what's going on if you've never done that, but it's about letting it transform you. Amen? So why don't you stand on your feet? Again, we don't normally go this direction on a Sunday morning, but if you don't get the word of God in you, how many know that way back in the day, some priests decided that nobody should read the Bible but the priests, right? And we aren't in that day anymore, but some of us kind of still treat how it is the same way. So if there's one thing that you can do to thrive, it's to let the Word of God read you. But the only way to let the Word of God read you is to read the Word of God with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So I just want to pray a blessing over you this morning. I bless you with the power of God's word in your life. I bless you with the life and order in chaos that Jesus gives through his words. I bless you with the wisdom of God. I bless you with the joy that comes from getting to know a Father who loves you. I bless you with the hope and the freedom and the peace of Jesus, with his protection, his healing, and his comfort. And God, right now I ask that you would ignite a hunger that cannot be quenched to get into the word like never before. Father, we just thank you for opening our eyes, and Holy Spirit, we invite you to pour out on every person here. Holy Spirit is God with us today. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you fill us? Would you let the Bible come alive in a way we've never had? Some of us are gonna open the Bible tomorrow and it's going to be like you've never read it before and you've read it 1,000 times, because he wants you to get to know him in a new way this week through everyday hunger. So Jesus, we just thank you for the word. We don't take your word for granted. We thank you that there is power in the word of God for us, and to transform those around us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.